shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went forth from them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. When they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod the Great. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region, those who were 2 years and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in of loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Matthew tells us more about Herod the Great than any of the other writers. John tells us nothing, Mark very little, Luke a little bit. But Matthew, of course, in chapter 2 tells us most that we know from Herod the Great. So again, my question is this: what lessons does Herod teach us? What does Herod teach us about Jesus? I think it's interesting to note that as you go throughout Matthew's account, Matthew could have chosen various political figures to mention in Matthew chapter 2. Herod was not the only ruler of Judea, nor was he the only ruler of Bethlehem. The way that the Roman Empire was structured had a hierarchy to it. Whereas we have our president and senators and Congress and judiciary, that was very different from how Rome was structured. At the very top of Rome, there was the emperor. We know from the Gospel of Luke, this is Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was reigning during the time of Christ, but under him there were various proconsuls and local kings and rulers who ruled over their individual regions. So it's interesting to me, in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew could have told the story of Caesar and what Caesar did during the time of the birth of Christ, but he doesn't tell that. He tells the story of Herod. So I think there's something that the Spirit is wanting us to learn about Jesus from the negative example of Herod the Great. Lesson number one, I think, is quite simple. Jesus is king. That, I think, is why Herod is mentioned here. It's to demonstrate that, above all, Jesus is king. Now, as you go through the text, Herod feels kingish. He feels regal. He feels as though he is the one in power and control. Notice how he responds to the birth of a Savior. Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and came to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Do you notice in the text what's interesting here? Stop and notice a few things with me. Jesus had already been born in Bethlehem. Okay? I know the common nativity scene show the wise men at the nativity. They weren't there. They came at a later point, probably about 6 or so months later. Herod the Great hears of information from Gentiles. You have wise men, Gentiles from Asia, who come and they ask Herod, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And then verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. It seems, at least from Matthew's account, that Herod is going to learn of the birth of Jesus from Gentiles. Verse 4, Herod assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means king among the people. So if you skip down to verse 8, notice his command. He tells the wise men, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Herod learns of the birth of a new king, and he, of course, wants to assassinate him. Herod, who believed himself to be rightful ruler over Judea, sees this child as a threat. Now, for us in American culture, this is difficult to empathize with. We don't have any sense of birthright rule in America. The Revolutionary War did away with that. Whereas England still has lineages of lords who come from the family line, America doesn't have this. But Herod hears of what appears to be a rightful ruler coming from Bethlehem and immediately wants to kill the child. So, of course, then he sends the wise men out. But you know what's interesting? Herod feels threatened and seeks to kill the child, but Herod's the one who dies. If you look down to verse 19, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Matthew doesn't tell us much about the death of Herod. Secular history tells us a lot about the death of Herod. We actually know quite a bit about Herod the Great from secular history. Herod died of a painful, miserable, life-killing disease. He got physical signs all over his skin. He was eaten up from the inside. He died a painful, long, agonizing death. But you notice what I think Matthew's irony in this chapter is? Herod is the one who feels threatened by a child, so he seeks to kill the child. But then, by the providence of God, Herod dies before the child's even able to talk. What do we learn about Jesus? Well, I think in Matthew chapter 2, again, Herod teaches us this. Jesus is king. A ruler thought that he could kill a child and continue his dynasty, but he himself dies a premature death by the hand of sickness. And all this time, there's a little child who's off in Egypt being raised to be king of the universe. Jesus is king. And that really seems to be Matthew's emphasis in the gospel, is he focuses on the kingship of Jesus. You'll notice in our John class how John has focused over and over on Jesus being light. Well, as much as John focuses on Jesus being light, Matthew focuses on Jesus being king. And so much of his gospel is written from the kingship of Jesus. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, here they tell him, Herod asks, where is he to be born? He says, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is quoted out of Micah chapter 2. The prophet Micah foretold by the Holy Spirit that the ruler would be born in Bethlehem. And knowing then that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the wise men then tell the king, well, look at Bethlehem, your own prophets tell you to look there. If you look at Bethlehem, Bethlehem for us would be very similar to like a Lebanon Junction or a Round Hill or a Horse Branch. It's a little podunk town that means nothing. Whereas Jerusalem would have been the thriving metropolis of Judea. Of course, nothing to compare to the glories of Rome. Bethlehem's nothing. Yet God chooses his son to be born in a small little podunk town of Bethlehem. Why? Well, as I think you continue in Matthew's narrative, here's what he focuses on. The reason Jesus is born in Bethlehem is that's where David was from. As you go throughout the life of David, David was from the region of Bethlehem. And so it didn't matter how large or small it was. It didn't matter how powerful or weak politically it was. The reason that our Lord was born in Bethlehem is that where his father David is from. As you look back to Matthew chapter 1 with me, notice how Matthew begins his gospel. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He begins his account forthright by telling, Jesus is born son of David. For those of you all that were in my Blitz study, you understand why this is important. Out of every of the billions of people that have ever lived in Judea, even up to that point, the reason that God chooses by the Spirit to call his son the son of David is it is showing that he is rightful king. Go a bit later in the chapter. Look at Matthew chapter 1 verse 20. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived to her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph likewise is from the lineage of David. I think that's the reason that God in his providence had Mary and Joseph together, so that you could have the true lineage of David bring forth right. So lesson one, what does Herod teach us about Jesus? Rulers of the earth have come and gone, and they all have died or will die. But Jesus reigns. As you think through the life of Jesus, understand, Jesus' reign begins at his death, at his resurrection. Whereas Herod's reign ended with his death, Jesus' reign truly begins because of his death. Our Lord took the greatest enemy of all rulers and transformed it into his greatest power. Power over death. We serve a king like no other. For we serve a king who has taken the weakness of rulers and has made it into his strength. We serve a king who no longer is limited by the constraints of carnal life, but we serve a king who is immortal. So while Herod the Great may have died of disease, Jesus died and was resurrected, and now at this very moment stands at the right hand of Jesus. And brethren, let's understand. From the very moment of even the announcement of Jesus, he was pictured as king. And we as his people must treat him as such. Treating him as royalty. Bowing before his presence. Humbling ourselves before his might, obeying his commands, being faithful to his decrees, listening to his words, obeying him as king. Jesus is not just some figure to bring up as friend, while albeit he may be, he is truly king. And I'm afraid that our culture that holds nothing in sanctity no longer, that holds nothing in reverence, does not really understand what it means to treat anyone as king. But with our lives, with our obedience, with our faithfulness, and yea, even our thoughts, let us treat Jesus as king. But not only is Jesus king, he teaches us another lesson about Herod. Jesus is a gracious king. And this, I think, is the real reason that Herod is recorded. You can go throughout Roman history and read of Caesar Augustus. Like any Caesar, he had his victories and he had his defeats. And like any Caesar, he was as vindictive, as cruel as they came. But Herod's a special bird because he's as nasty and cruel and mean-spirited as you could ever see. Look what we learn about Herod. Herod kills. As you look at Matthew chapter 2, this is after Herod realizes he's been tricked by the wise men. The wise men have received a message from God, don't go back. Don't go back to Herod. And isn't it interesting? I think this is God's sense of humor. Because Herod thinks that he's going to best the child. He sends the child off to Egypt. Herod thinks he's going to best the wise men. He sends the wise men back home. Herod thinks that he is the cunning, intelligent king who's going to get his way. When in all actuality, God gets the upper hand on him while his son can't even talk. It's really funny as you read the text. But notice the character of Herod. Herod knows that he's been tricked by the wise men, so how does he respond? Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. What did Herod do? Herod kills infants. Now, as you look at the secular history of Herod the Great, this shouldn't surprise us in the least bit. Herod killed at least two of his wives, at least two of his mother-in-laws, a father-in-law, many of his own children. Anyone that threatened his power, anyone that perturbed him, Herod killed them, off with their head. So what Herod did here is by no means out of the character of this man. Now, a note again from history. If you ask non-believing secular historians about this story, they'll tell you it's farce. Because even Josephus, who records for us much of the history of Herod, he records nothing of this account. But brethren, I want to take you back to the first century idea. Bethlehem's a small little town. Estimates are at most 24 children in Bethlehem. And child mortality rates were so high at this time that this would have not been anything that would have made front page headlines like it would in America today. If any politician in America were to do something like this, even in Lebanon Junction or Horse Branch, it would be all over the newspapers. For the cruelty of the first century, it's not that newsworthy. But newsworthy or not, it's cruel. It's sinful. It's evil. This is the world that God's Savior is born into. He's born into a world where killing infants is common. He's born into a world where the rulers are evil. He's born into a world where murder reigns. Jesus is born into a world where Satan has triumphed. But that's not the end of the story. Because Herod, who brought with him cruelty, murder, and evil, we know how his fate ended. He died. But while Herod kills, the Son gives life. As you look at Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 15. I'm going to begin in verse 14 for context. Joseph rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt. and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt shall I call my son. Now, if you look at your cross references, this comes from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Let me tell you the story of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea, he's really the heart of the prophets. Whereas all the prophets are filled with emotion and imagery, Hosea just wears his heart on his sleeve. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, God is recounting his relationship with his people. And he tells them, they have been my children. He had said this in chapter 9, 10, chapter 10, 1, 10, 10. This idea of Israel being God's children, Hosea emphasized. And just as through Israel was God going to bring about the promises to Abraham through fulfillment, it was going to be through the true son of Abraham, the true offspring of David, that God was going to bring about life, salvation, and peace. And that is why, as we've already read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, notice what the angel of the Lord says to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This little child, who couldn't even walk or talk, was going to bring life back to this world. He, through his death, was going to bring life. Through his suffering, he was going to bring peace. Through his abuse, he was going to show love. That is the son of David that is born. One who brought with him salvation and life and peace and joy and love. So I ask you, brethren, which king do you want to serve? Which king do you really want to serve? Do you want to serve Herod? Or do you want to serve Jesus? Jesus brought with him peace and salvation. Herod brought death and destruction. Satan brought sin and death. Jesus brought righteousness and grace. Are we not thankful that our Lord is patterned not after Herod, but after the kingship of David? So what do we learn from Herod? Two lessons I think we can learn. Herod was a cruel, temporal king who died. Yet, Jesus is the gracious, eternal king. And praise to God in the highest that Jesus now reigns. Get out your songbooks, please. I've wondered many times, why did Jesus really need to live? Why did Jesus really need to live? Because you take really the gospel message, it is through the death and the sacrifice of Jesus that he brought life. But the more that I've meditated on the scriptures, I've understood everything in the life of Jesus is pointing forward to the cross. And the life of Jesus adds character and substance to the sacrifice that he gives. And even from his childhood, Jesus is demonstrating not only that he is king, but also the type of king that he will be. And are we not thankful for this king? We have those here this morning that are still lost in sin, that are still serving the ways of this world. I ask you, as I ask every Sunday morning, why do you wait? If anyone needs to respond to the gospel call and come to Jesus this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.